And our focus statement today is on salvation. And that this is our Constitution and bylaws. You can find it on our website. Go to Emmanuel Bible Church, and then you can find our Constitution and check it out. And the topic that we're going to do today is salvation. Now, I want to tell you, everybody has an idea of what salvation is. And it says, I looked at the definition in the dictionary, and it says, salvation is the state of being saved or protected from harm or a dire situation. It's the preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. Well, the kind of salvation we're talking about goes way beyond that, because that's limited. And what God offers in salvation exceeds anything that we can imagine or think. So that's the section we're looking at today. Section 7, salvation. You can look at it for just a second. There you go. Now, so I've taken out the verses that were there. And this is what it reads. We believe that we are given salvation from sin and its penalty as a free gift from God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, unaided by human effort. The death of Christ is full payment for our sins and satisfies the just requirement of God. Made alive by God, we are no longer slaves to sin, but are children of God, disciples set apart to a life of spiritual growth, ministry, love, and good works. We have forgiveness for every sin and rest secure in the reality of eternal life. I know you might be saying, hey, I can read that. Why are you reading it to me? Because I think it reinforces to hear the Word of God and to read it simultaneously is a blessing. And in fact, it says in the Word that blessed are those who hear the Word of God. So that's the That's what we're going to look at today on our journey. But first, we need to review a little history. I thought it was funny. Who was in the first service this morning? Okay, you got my sermon. You got my message. But you still can take notes. All right? Genesis 1 says, now, I want to let you know, I put history up there because this, not only is it an inspired book, it's a living book, it's also a historical book. So we're going to review some history. And in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he did so in 6 days. And within those 6 days, he created man. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 1:26-28 says this, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And I think that creeping thing is what young boys like to do, play with little creepy things. But dominion, that's what God gave Adam and Eve. And then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God goes on to say, or Genesis goes on to say, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God only gave Adam one restriction about the garden, and that is, don't eat anything from that tree. And of course, in the economy of Genesis, God saw that man could not live alone, so he created Eve. He put man to sleep, took out his rib, fashioned Eve. He didn't make her from the dust of the ground like he did man, and he brought her to the man. Then it happened. Man's perfect relationship with God now is going to be altered. Ruin. By trickery and subtlety by the enemy. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were enticed by what I characterize in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when the woman saw, and it happened this way, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and it was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. She took it, ate it, and she gave some to her husband, and he also ate. Then both of them had their eyes open, and they realized they were naked. And after their sin, they hid themselves. And God then was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he didn't see Adam, and he said, "Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Could you imagine God? He says, "Who told you that you were naked?" Think about it. That word wasn't even in your vocabulary. You don't even know what that is. But he knew that he was naked. And God then says, "Where are you?" And the man said, "The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Shame, guilt, not taking responsibility. That's where it started. And then, what do we have? That perfect relationship that God established by creating Adam and Eve to glorify Him is now broken. There is a chasm that separates man and God. And since that time, since the fall, God has continued to reach out to man to reestablish a relationship with the living God. He reached out through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He reached out to the judges with Gideon, Samuel, and others. He reached out to King Saul, David, Solomon. And especially he reached out to the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, trying to reestablish his relationship with man. And what happened? Nothing prevailed. Except in Hebrews it says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Through Him also He created the world." So God knew from the beginning that Jesus Christ would be the way in which this relationship that was destroyed in the garden would be reestablished. And therein lies the problem: sin. Adam and Eve's sin, as well as our sin, caused a separation and caused this chasm between man and God. And Peter, speaking from what Isaiah said, was, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Because we serve a holy God. That perfect relationship that once existed has disappeared. And so man has failed to obey God, and has caused disruption, not only in Adam's day, but even to this day. We cannot obey God because we neither have the desire nor the ability to obey Him. In fact, by nature, we are rebellious people. And God calls rebellion sin. So the first thing we're going to look at is that what we believe. We believe that we are given salvation from sin and its penalty as a free gift from God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, unaided by human effort. So if you were there this morning and you heard Jesse's sermon, you're going to discover that we have a lot of verses in common. But you know what's good about that? It just shows the consistency of the Word of God. So, you know, everyone is guilty of sin. There is no man who does not sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to concentrate your attention. Am I blocking your view? To some degree, I am. Yes, I am. Is that better?
Oh, that's great.
Okay. Am I blocking your view? Am I blocking your view?
Fine.
All right. Fantastic. I'll just go back and forth. Oh, fantastic. So we're going to concentrate on the left-hand side of this illustration, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But even before that, this is the condition of man. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not one, even one. And the psalmist continued to say, they have all fallen away together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. In fact, we are incapable of changing our sinful condition on our own. We are just like sheep. And how are we like sheep? Well, Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you read through Isaiah 53, you discover that Jesus went to the cross and he died. He didn't even say a word. He took our sin upon him. And that's what happened. But we like sheep, let me tell you what, we follow the wrong things many times. And we're like what happened in the city of Istanbul, Turkey, 2005. Thank you very much. In 2005 in Istanbul, there were some shepherds. And they were having breakfast, having a great time. And about 1,500 sheep were grazing and hanging out in the pasture, until one sheep saw this cliff and walked off. And in moments later, all 1,500 of those sheep fell in that chasm. Good question. Why? Because sheep are stupid. They do a great job of following the leader. And that's why God reminds us, what's your name?
Peter.
And Peter, that's why God reminds us that we are like sheep, because we will do the same thing. We will fall off a cliff. And as it turns out, only 450 of the sheep died. And the reason they lived is because why did the other ones live? Is because the 450 were the cushion for all the rest. Oh, wow. See, with man, I mean, there's a penalty for our sin, because God is holy and he requires justice to be demanded for all of our sin. And really, the result of sin is death. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now think about that. For the wages of sin is death. Wages. What is that? That is something we earn. We earn death because of sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ezekiel says, the soul who sins will die. Not only that, but just as it is appointed for men to die once, Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for men to die once, after that comes judgment. So we're going to die physically. We're going to stop breathing and our heart's going to stop pumping and we're gone. Just like that. But if we're without salvation, if we're not forgiven of our sin, then we'll have a spiritual death. And a spiritual death is a total and forever separation from the presence of the living God. But to know Him allows us to avoid that death. Because we haven't died yet, or the world is still in operation, we have what we call common grace. So even if people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they get to enjoy the goodness of God. But once we die without knowing Him, then there's going to be judgment. So man's attempt to fix his morality, to get right with God, to obey the Ten Commandments, to make sure that his good side is better than his bad side, and I think that's going to get him to heaven, it's not going to work. Because no matter what we do, we are sinful people. And here's what Isaiah says about sin. He says, or about our good works, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So all of the great things that we try to do are like filthy rags before God. They just don't work. And so what do? We look at salvation not by works. That's what gets us into heaven. People try all kinds of things. They try morality. They try to build their own bridge to get to God. But what God says is, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. And God also says in Titus 3:5, He does this. He saved us, not by deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to read you this because it relates to this very thing. Well, before I read that, I did want to say it's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the truth about God. It's not anything that we do, which leads us really to our next topic. The death of Christ is full payment for our sins and satisfies the just requirement of God. This is what I'd like to read to you from Desiring God. If God were not just, there would be no demand for His Son to offer to suffer and die. And if God were not loving, there would be no willingness for His Son to suffer and die. But God is just and loving. Therefore, His love is willing to meet the demands of His justice. His law demanded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Deuteronomy 6:5. But we have all loved other things more. This is what sin is, dishonoring God by preferring other things over Him and acting on those preferences. Therefore, the Bible says, of course, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We glorify what we enjoy most, and it isn't God. Therefore, sin is not small, because it is not against a small sovereign. The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted. The Creator of the universe is infinitely worthy of respect and admiration and loyalty. Therefore, failure to love him is not trivial. It is treason. It defames God and destroys human happiness. Since God is just, he does not sweep these crimes under the rug of the universe. He feels a holy wrath against them. They deserve to be punished. And he made this clear. For the wages of sin is death. There is a holy curse hanging over all sin. Not to punish would be unjust. The demeaning of God would be unheld. A lie would reign at the core of reality. Therefore, God says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. But the love of God does not rest with the curse that hangs over all sinful humanity. He is not content to show wrath, no matter how holy it is. Therefore, he sends his own son to absorb his wrath and bear the curse of all who trust him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Therefore, the death of Christ is full payment for our sins and satisfies the just requirement of the law. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated, showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus reminded us and John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus' death on the cross is what bridges the gap between man and God. It pays the penalty for our sin. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Think about that. He died once for all. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever done anything once. I have to do them two or three times to get them right. Maybe you're much better, have a much better track record than I do, but very seldom do I get to do things once. And he brings us to God. First Corinthians 15, Jesse mentioned it this morning, says, Paul is speaking, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Notice, in accordance with the Scriptures, in accordance with the Word of God. And when you think of the Word of God, I think immediately of John 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. When I think of the Word, I think about 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scriptures inspired by God and profitable for training, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And heaven and earth will pass away, but God says, my Word will not pass away. So the importance of the Word in accordance with the Scripture is a strong statement. And Psalm 18 says this, this God, his way is perfect. The Word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? So God is powerful. And his word never fails. It never wears out. So we are made alive by God. We are no longer slaves to sin, but are children of God. Even though we fall short, even though we're enticed by sin, according to Ephesians, We are made alive because of God, because of Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. And what is our response? Well, our response is that we must receive Christ to avoid the punishment that those are going to receive without salvation. And it says, but to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This verse reminds us that not of the will of the blood, not because of the blood, but just because our parents were Christians, that doesn't mean I'm going to be a Christian. The blood doesn't do it. Not the human blood anyway, the blood of the Lamb certainly does. Nor by the will of the flesh, I can't say, I'm going to become a Christian today. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Nor can anyone say, okay, Bobby Little, you're going to be a Christian. I'm going to make you a Christian today. No, it's only of God. God who opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel, and we recognize that He is God. And we receive Him, and we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in our hearts and God is, that God was raised from the dead, and we'll be saved. But a very important verse in recognizing our commitment is John 5:24. Because sometimes people think they've made a decision for Christ, but really have not. That reminds me of this lady. She and her husband were ushers at this church. Great people, wonderful ushers. And they believed that they needed to see the pastor. So they went and saw the pastor. And the pastor says, hey, you got... And he was excited because he got to counsel somebody who was really squared away. But what he discovered was that they didn't know the Lord, neither one. But they thought they did. And he helped them to understand what it meant to know the Lord. And even for me, for years, I thought that I was a Christian. You know, I went to church, I did the right things, until one weekend I went to a conference and realized for the first time I had never surrendered my life to Christ. And after that conference, I remember coming home, seeing Sheila, and I said, you know what? That conference changed my life. And she said, I noticed. We need to know that we know the Lord. And so John 5:24 is a great verse for that. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life. Have you ever heard of a guy named Charles Blondin? Well, Charles Blondin, in 1859, used to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope from the U.S. side to the Canadian side. And on one day, he walked across with, on stilts, he walked across with a stove, and while there on the ropes, he cooked an egg, and then he walked across with the wheelbarrow, and the people were excited. Wow! And then he said, they heard what he said. Who believes I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and go across the Niagara Falls? And everybody by this time, ooh and ah, they said, yeah, we believe you can. And then he said, okay, who's going to be my first volunteer? No one volunteered. And that's what it's like with when we hear, we're all in. We're not partial. we're willing to get in that wheelbarrow and let Jesus Christ lead us accordingly. And I'll talk about 1 John 5:13 later. Disciples set apart to a life of spiritual growth, ministry, love, and good works. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." So the Spirit of God opens our eyes. He helps us to grow. And so we're going to look at these things: spiritual growth, ministry, love, and good works. Because so it says, disciples set apart to a life of spiritual growth. The late R.A. Torrey, former president of Moody Bible Institute, put it this way, speaking of growth. He said, "In the first place, prayer will promote our personal piety, our individual holiness, our individual growth into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as nothing else but the study of the Word of God. And these two things, prayer and the study of the Word of God, always go hand in hand. For there is no true prayer without the study of the Word of God. There is no true study of the Word of God without prayer." So as we think about growth, the Word of God and prayer are key elements in our growth. And we want to have the attitude of a newborn babe. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, and that by it we may grow up into our salvation. I love that picture because I remember when we had our first child, Leah. I remember when Sheila was nursing Leah, we didn't have to do anything but put Leah in a horizontal position. And she went. She started nursing. And that's what we want to be with the Word of God. We want to have an attitude that we want that spiritual milk so we can grow and grow as a newborn baby. And we want other things to happen in our lives so that we can grow, such as what Peter says in 2 Peter. "For this very reason," 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, "for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's how we grow, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the Word of God and our growth, there are five things that we have to do to help us grow. We have to hear the Word. We have to read the Word. We have to study the Word. And we have to memorize the Word. And then we meditate on all of it so that God can do His best, and He always does His best, to conform us into His likeness. We're the ones that are the problem, not God. So therefore, Timothy urges to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, rightly handling the word of truth. Got any WANA people in here? You probably heard that verse before. So we want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our knowledge of the word of God. And we want to grow in our time of prayer with the Lord. The other thing, when we talk about ministry, I want to show you this little vision. This is something on this diagram. You're on it. When it comes to ministry, you're on this diagram. Colossians 1:28-29 says, "Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, for this is the will of God." Well, all of us live on the earth. That's where we live. And we're at some place along this continuum. We're either involved in evangelism or we're being evangelized. Because Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now, why do I show this? It's because God's worldview is making disciples. Matthew 28, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And how do we do that? We get involved in ministry. We are either involved in helping someone with evangelism, proclaiming the truth about God so they can know Him, or we're helping someone to become converted. I mean, not that we're doing it, God's doing it, but we're His instruments who are helping them in the process. And so that what happens, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So our attitude, we become a convert, and our attitude about God is now positive, negative about the enemy. And then we start growing as a Christian, and we become disciples and disciple makers and laborers. And we do that in many different ways. We might be involved in a Bible study. We might be leading children's church. We might be doing something. But the goal is we want to develop disciples. That's the kind of ministry that we're talking about, making disciples. Barna Research discovered that the lacking thing in our churches today is not understanding the worldview that Jesus established in Matthew 28:19-20. So we want to be involved in some aspect of ministry. So this represents some place that you are along this continuum. Maybe you're just a growing Christian, but you want to become a disciple, or you want to help make disciples. But the long view is making disciples. Well, disciples set apart to a life of love. You know, Jesus was challenged by a lawyer in Matthew 22, and he asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And a second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. Let me give you a revolutionary thought here. It says, love God. How do you love God? Well, Jesus answers it this way. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I love you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. And then he says in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. So he who has my commandments and keeps them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your sight, might. So if we are loving people horizontally, we are also loving God simultaneously. There's a story about this pastor who fell in love with this verse because he said, I really want to love God with all my heart. So he tried everything. He tried changing his prayer language. Instead of just praying a normal prayer, he changed his voice. He would go, oh God, because he wanted to be spiritual. And he said, I think I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but I think I had holes and I leaked. You know, so he tried everything, and he said God was saying to him, why don't you love your wife? If you love your wife, I'll get mine. And so he realized, if I really, truly love God, then I'm obeying His commandments, and His commandments is to love one another. And then, of course, good works. You know, you might think of good works as attending church, teaching Sunday school, studying the Bible, and things like that. And those are. It's important to do those things. But here's really the good works. The good works is what God is doing in us and us responding to that. And I want to use as an example is Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So as God is producing fruit in us, this has lots of implications on how we relate and interact with people. We are doing so by the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God makes that happen, not us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has designed from the beginning of time that He has designed good works for us to do, and He wants, that's exactly what He wants us to do. So it results in this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And here's the good news here. We have forgiveness for every sin and rest secure in the reality of eternal life. Yes.
So the good works that people should see would be the fruits of the Spirit in us?
Yeah, because God does all the work. We respond. And we know that as He's working in us, those fruits of the Spirit will initiate things that we should do.
And then other people see that.
Mm-hmm. And then our lights will shine, and they would give glory to God and not to man. It's like, I don't know what's happening with Bobby Little, but boy, he's changing. What's causing that? It's God working in me. I hope that would be a testimony about me, that he's changing. But anyway, we have forgiveness for every sin and rest secure in the reality of eternal life. These next few verses, I think, are familiar to you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every sin. I remember that we had an international missionary speaking at our church many years ago, and he had some interaction with some leaders down in South America. And he said to this one leader, "You know what? God," he was sharing the gospel with him, he said, "God will forgive you." He says, "You just don't know what I've done. I've done things that are unlawful. I've done things that have ruined people's lives. I've even done things that ended people's lives. How could God forgive me?" But he kept telling him, "God will forgive, no matter what the sin." And Isaiah 43:25 helps us even more, I think, because Isaiah, speaking for God, says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. Think about it. God has a great memory. How is it that He can't forget? He just sets it aside so He won't see it. And you know what? God has given us a great memory too. But for some reason, we have great difficulty memorizing His word. And then, security. Eternal. It says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." No one can snatch them out of my hand. Remember the shepherds in Istanbul, how they weren't paying attention to their sheep, and they walked off the cliff? Not so with God. Not so with Jesus. He's our shepherd. He will hold us in His hands, and no one will snatch us out of His hands. And then, of course, security. We have security. "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And John goes on to say, "I write this to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And then Jesus also reminded us of eternal life, of knowing God. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent." Now, I have an exercise for you. This relates to showing others that you have salvation, that you can communicate your salvation to someone else. And that is your personal testimony. Your life before Christ. Your life, how you trusted Christ, and your life since you trusted Christ. And you might say, I don't know how it happened for me. I was like 5 years old when it happened. Or I just can't remember. Or it wasn't like I was an alcoholic and then I became a Christian. I don't have a story like Paul. Well, you do. And so as you think about it, there are two ways in which I want to encourage you to write down your story. Well, let me go back. So what you want to do on a separate sheet of paper is write down what your life was like before Christ. Separate sheet of paper. And then you want to write down, how did I actually come to know Jesus? And then finally, how is my life different since I've come to know Jesus? Three different sheets of paper, so you can focus on each, and then eventually you will combine it into one. But I want to give you a couple of examples of two different kinds of testimonies. The first one you are familiar with, a Damascus Road experience with Paul, Acts 9, 1 through 22. And if you remember the story, Paul was on his way to Damascus. He'd gotten a letter from the leadership in Jerusalem, and he was going to take out all the Christians. While he's on his way, he meets Jesus with a big light, bright light. And he had this conversation with Jesus. Who are you, Lord? And the interesting thing, and I want to point this out as an important point about salvation, it is God alone who reveals himself. It's nothing great that we do. It is God alone. And in this case, God revealed himself to Paul. The other people heard what was going on, but they didn't see Jesus, only Paul. So God reveals himself to us. And he had a wild life. You know the story of Paul. He was killing Christians. He's just a mean guy. But he, through the love of God, came to know Jesus. So that's the kind of story everybody wants. They want a dramatic story that tells a great experience. But then there's the other story, the walk to Emmaus. And that's a story where after 3 days, these two disciples are leaving Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus. And Emmaus, by the way, is 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they're walking, they're talking. Then out of nowhere, Jesus shows up and joins them. And he says, hey, what are you talking about? And they stopped, almost in shock. Wait a minute. You're the only man in Jerusalem who has no idea what is going on? Did you know that the man that we thought was a prophet, he was a prophet, we thought he was going to be the guy to rescue us, was crucified, and there's been a lot going on in Jerusalem, and you don't know about anything? And Jesus, I love his question. He said, what things? And then, of course, they explained. And so for 7 miles, Jesus opened to them the law and the prophets that related to him. And then they got to their location, and Jesus acted as if he was going to keep going, and they stopped him and said, why don't you stay with us? So they go in, and then Jesus breaks bread because he didn't identify who he was, and they did not recognize him. He breaks bread, and then they recognize Jesus, and poof, he disappears. And again, that one point again, it was God, it was Jesus who revealed himself. It was nothing great that those people did. And you know what happened? After an hour, they got up and they went 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the good news. And yes.
And both experiences are valid.
Exactly.
I remember Kutz Schaugemeyer saying once that when he was younger, he used to be a little bit disappointed that he didn't have a remarkable salvation story. Like, I was rescued from degradation. Because he grew up in a really loving Christian home and stuff. But his salvation experience is just as valid.
That's right.
And it was the same for me, too. I mean, it took 7 miles for them to recognize who Jesus was. It took me 7 years to know who Jesus was. And I have faithful, loving people sharing the gospel with me all the time. And I'm like, interesting. Thank you. I will hear you again on this matter. You know, kind of.
Yeah.
It just takes a while.
Well, you know, that's great, because that's the point I wanted to make, is that they're different and they're valid. And here's what they said as they recognized that was Jesus. They said, did not our hearts burn when he talked to us about the words of the prophets and the law? I mean, that's what we want. Even as we have grown in our faith, when we read the Word of God, we want to be able to say, did not my heart burn? Didn't I really enjoy what I read today? Oh, that was great. I have no idea. I never saw this before. That's because this book is living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, David. And it continues to change our lives. So there we are. We believe that we are given salvation from sin and its penalty as a free gift from God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, unaided by human effort. The death of Christ is full payment for our sins and sanctifies the just requirement of God. Made alive by God, we are no longer slaves to sin, but are children of God, disciples set apart to a life of spiritual growth, ministry, love, and good works. We have forgiveness for every sin and rest secure in the reality of eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, I say questions. I also invite comments. We have, I think, a few minutes.
Thinking that sometimes people read the words believe and they forget that repentance is required. That it's not just an easy believism, because even Satan and his minions know the word better than anyone else.
Yes.
But it's so important to mention repentance, turning and changing.
Mm-hmm. It's good word. That's right. Comments? Questions?
I was remembering when Jesus read in the temple, he places the scroll down and says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah.
They saw him face to face and he revealed himself to them.
Yeah. That's a great verse. It really is. All right. If no other questions, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are, that you are God and there is no other. We think about, at least I think about, the elders who are bowing before you, praying constantly, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who art, who was, and is to come. You have taken your great power and begun to reign. Father, as we think about sin, I pray that you would help each one of us to be sensitive to it, as your Spirit reveals, that we would confess immediately so that we are in a right relationship with you. Father, I pray that the truths of what we looked at today would draw us even closer to you. And as the psalmist even prayed, And I besought the Lord at this time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast only begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. What God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as thine? And Father, I pray, I ask that you would do mighty works in and through us so that we may do as you command, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And Father, I pray for each one in this room that you would help them to solidify what their story is, their testimony, so that they can share it with others, so that they too may come to know you. Thank you for this church and for all that you're doing. Thank you for the message this morning. God, I pray that your word would have its full effect and would transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for your kindness and generosity and for your sacrifice, that you died willingly so that we could reestablish our relationship with the living God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so class, you get some free time. Thank you.